Okay.
Hey, I'm gonna get those with you over again.
Yeah, that is good.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, so grateful to be with you. It's really a privilege to join you guys and spend this coming few weeks with you. The Gospel of Mark is very, very special. I just came back from, my wife and I were in Italy in October. And in Venice, if you have, we own five houses. No, I'm just kidding. So in Venice, if you go there, there is a special cathedral in Mark's name, and he's buried in those places. I was just sharing with our brother that he said his grandson is in Venice right now, and he's going through that cathedral where Mark is buried. It's a very special place, really a lot of history and a lot of theology there. And but also in Egypt, there is an entire library. Writings that goes all the way back, tracks all the way back. Theologians have written about the life of Mark and his writings of the gospel and many other theological books. So Egypt takes pride in, and I'm not from Egypt, in really kind of hosting the history of Mark, and so does Italy in some way, in some fashion. Well, I'm for some of you who may not know me, and you, if you and I have not met in person, I'm originally from Damascus, Syria. Have y'all heard of Damascus, Syria? So I came to the United States in 1983, and I came to a little town called Martin, Tennessee, to go to school. Now, I had no idea where Martin is. You know, when I went to apply for my visa to come as a student, the American consulate said, "Martin, where is Martin?" I said, "I don't know." I received a college application from there. I had a buddy of mine who lived in Memphis, and I wanted to come and get a PhD in hotel management. I had finished my master's in hotel management, so I want to come up here. And he found out you can get a PhD either from Michigan State, Miami, or Cornell. So he called one of them, and they said, "Yeah, sure. Here are the documents we need from you to give you an application to send to him." And when he saw the list, he thought, "I'm not going to do all of that." So a friend of his said, "If you send Martin $75, they'll accept anybody." And so he called the international division there. And they answered. He said, "I got a buddy of mine who wants to come to the States and study." They said, "Send $75. And so that's what he did. So when I went to apply for my visa, the American consulate said, "Where is Martin?" I said, "I don't know." And he goes, "Well, wait right here." So he goes and gets an atlas. Remember in those days, early 80s, big atlas? So he brings in, he opens it, state of Tennessee. He finds Memphis, finds Nashville. He might have found Skullbone, I don't know, but I mean, or Bucksnort, whatever. But he looked and he couldn't find Martin. He goes like, "If I send you, I'll have no idea where you're going." So anyway, but by the grace of God, I got a visa and I came. And Damascus, 5 million people. Martin, 50 people. And so you just gotta imagine, you know. So no, there was about 5,000 at that time in Martin. And I went to go to school there and started a new journey and started business management. I met my wife, Lindy, there. And we met at the Baptist Student Union at that time. And then that's where we surrendered our life to the Lord and to mission. Continued to work in hotel business for a while and then transitioned back to ministry. Lindy and I pastored in Martin for 22 years. And God took a small Baptist church and just infused it with His work and with His Holy Spirit move. And there was a tremendous history and a movement that happened there in that region. So we're blessed. And I've been on staff here since 2018. Started part-time, and I was working at the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board with our brother William for about 3 years, working with the international churches here and working at Britwood. Then in 2021, I transitioned full-time to Britwood. Born in Syria, so I am a Syrian. lived in Tennessee longer than I've lived in Syria, so I'm a Tennessean. But to please both parties, you can call me Fadi the Tennessean. So that's who I am. Well, I brought my Bible with me, and let's open to Mark chapter 1. Buck and Laura, thank you for allowing me to be part of this journey with you guys. So Mark chapter 1, I'm going to read a few verses, and then what we're going to do as we begin our journey through the Gospel of Mark. This is an exciting Gospel. It's a moving Gospel. It's alive. It's like you're consistently experiencing something on the move. Immediately, straight away, there is a movement, and in a moment we're going to understand why. What we're going to do tonight, we're going to have an overview of the Gospel of Mark. The writer, the content, the structure. When we come back next Wednesday night, we'll start going chapter through chapter. As a matter of fact, the way I've prepared this, I've taken it in sections, because you could go from one chapter and end in the second part of a second chapter, and you have an entire theme running through that whole section. So we've done that in sections through the Gospel of Mark to cover as much as possible and give you a general view. But tonight, we'll have a general view about the Gospels and then kind of narrow toward the Gospel of Mark together. So let me read. I've given you an outline, and if you don't mind, just kind of have it in front of you, but you don't have to focus on it much right now. I will point you to when to look at your outline, so kind of that way you're not engaged here and kind of missing out on some things as we study it together. But in Mark chapter 1, in the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. As they were confessing their sins, John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. He was preaching, "Someone more powerful than I will come after me, and I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending to him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. I take delight in you." Father, as we begin to look into the depth of what you inspired one of your servants to write, I do pray that it will take us back, and it will give us a present encounter, and it will take us forward to think about the witness that we need to have as we speak out the Gospels that we are hearing. And as we hear the stories, and the stories come alive to our soul, and as we witness to those who do need to hear about who Christ is and what he could be in their life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so, we're beginning to study the Gospels. Again, tonight we have a general view. This Bible right here, this book called the Bible, it is what makes you wise. Now, it doesn't make you clever, but it makes you wise. There are a lot of books that will make you clever, but this book will make you wise. Now, being clever will help you make a lot of money. Being wise will help you make the most out of life. Does that make sense? So I'd rather be wise than to be clever. Amen? I'd rather be wise than to be clever. This is the Bible, and the word Bible, let's begin with that. The word Bible will help us understand it's a collection. It's a collection of books. Many of you know that. Now, many people study the Bible in different ways. Some people study the Bible in a medicine in a medicinal way. In a medicine way. One verse a day will keep the devil away. And some people study it devotionally, right? They study the Bible devotionally. In other words, what they do, they write notes about a certain sermon, and at some point they go back to these notes, and I've got a sneaky feeling that what they do, they go back and read the notes, and they spend less time on reading the context from which those notes have come from. So it's important for you and I to focus on reading the books of the Bible. And really, they were meant to be read by books. It's a collection of books. It's the Greek word Biblia. It's a collection of books. It's a library of books. It's not a single word. It's a plural word, Biblia. It's a collection of books, a library of books. And on your notes, there are, it'll tell you about the types of books in the Bible. You have history books, Genesis and Acts. You have law books, Exodus and Deuteronomy. You have poetry and wisdom in Psalms and Proverbs and Job. You have prophecy in Isaiah and Jeremiah. You have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got letters and epistles, Paul's letters, Hebrews, James, and you have the apocalyptic Revelation and Daniel. That's your Bible. Those are the books that we have in the Word of God in the Bible. It is very important. It's terribly important for you and I to read them by books. Somebody came up with a genius idea to divide these books into chapters and then give those chapters numbers. I don't know many of the books you read as a book that divides the chapters into verses and numbers, but they did that. But really, the Bible was meant for you and I to be reading it as an entire book. If you want to know much about that book, you read the whole book, the whole context of that book. Because oftentimes people may take a portion of a chapter and focus on that text. Let me give you an example. And then they miss out on the meaning of that one text in the whole context. So, for example, if you take Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you ask the question, well, what can you do with the strength of Christ? And some people may say, I can witness. You can do that. I can pray for people to be healed. You can do that. I can learn really the meaning of certain stories. You can do that. There's a lot of things you can do with the presence and the strength and the knowledge of Christ in your life as a child of the living God. But that verse is not really about witness. That verse is not really about demonstrating knowledge. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul was really talking about being content with the resources that you have. He was really talking about money. He was talking about managing your life according to the resources that God has given you. Managing your wealth, managing your salary, managing whatever God has given you, your pension, through the knowledge and the presence and the strength of Christ in you. So he's talking about being content with where you are. If you keep that text within the context of the whole chapter, the context of the whole book, then you really have a great understanding. That's why we say when you read a book, read all of it put together before you divide it, so you can see the running themes through these books. Now, let's focus on the Gospels a little bit tonight. We have four books we call the Gospels. They're very unique books, and you have in them history and letters and revelations all in these four unique Gospels. There's really nothing like these Gospels. Now, let me just say this about a Gospel. What is a Gospel? A Gospel is not a biography, and a Gospel is not an autobiography, right? Jesus did not write any books for us to say this is his autobiography. So the Gospel is not a biography. It's not an autobiography. It's not a straight biography. One third, for example, of the Gospel of Mark deals with the death of Jesus Christ. There's not many biographies or autobiographies that takes one third of the writing and devote that to the death of the writer, regardless of how tragic or how impressive or how strategic was the death of that individual, how spectacular it was. There are not many biographies or autobiographies that focuses one third of the writing on the death of that individual, right? So what is a gospel? The best definition I can come up with, the closest possible definition I come up with when we think of a gospel is the gospel is a news bulletin. It's an announcement. We've got good news, and it has to be announced. That's a gospel. It's the announcement of a good news. And the gospels were written and meant to be read aloud. So imagine yourself carrying the Bible and reading the gospel aloud to yourself. It's been said that you can get more out of reading the gospel aloud than any other time, even if you hear it from a sermon. You can get a lot out of it. As a matter of fact, you can read the Gospels or the Word of God or the books in the Bible aloud to one another, and you may get more out of it than even hearing a sermon being preached. So it was meant to be read, and it was meant to be read alive and aloud. And the writers of the Gospels were witnessing. They were witnesses to what Jesus said, to what he did, and what he intended. Now, we have a dilemma when we think of the Gospels. The Gospels were given to the writers of the Gospels, and the church began to grow, right? So you've got those who experienced at first hand what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And as time is passing, the number of people who had a first hand experience with Jesus was diminishing. It was declining. Those are the people that experienced it at once. And they were, and so, but the church now is growing and spreading. So what is the dilemma? We've got to get the announcement, the good news, this news bulletin that came to us inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, to as far as the believers are going. So the dilemma was, they've had to put the Gospels in writing as soon as they could before they all die off or get killed off for believing in Jesus. Therefore, you have the first gospel, which is the gospel of Mark. They quickly put it down in black and white and passed it immediately to the church to be shared. Now, what you'll notice about the gospels, there are four of them, right? We have four gospels. We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you may ask the question, why do we have four Gospels? Why don't we have one account? Why don't we have one Gospel? Why wouldn't the Father call in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say, hey, I want you guys to write one Gospel. I want each one of you, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to put down what I show him, and then we'll have one collective Gospel to be presented to believers all around the world. Well, the answer to that is when you have a person in Jesus Christ who is magnificent to behold, glorious to know, and powerful to encounter, you're going to need different dimensions of who he is in order for you to understand the fullness of who Christ is. So through the writers of the Gospels, we have several angles, several dimensions of who Christ is. It's when you get arrested, like I've been arrested about 10 times. No, I'm just kidding. And they take a mugshot of you, right? They may take one side or the other side. But it's a similar thing. What God is doing through the four Gospels is giving us different angles of who Jesus is, what he said, what he did, so you and I can have this amazing picture of this amazing God who came to redeem man and bring life and eternity into our lives. So we needed to understand different angles of who our Father is and who our Redeemer is. Four Gospels written down to tell us about that one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, now we understand and we know that God had given us four dimensions of who Christ is. On your notes, you'll see. Mark, for example, saw him as the Son of Man. Right? Luke saw him, Matthew saw him as the king of the Jews. Luke saw him as the savior of the world, and John saw him as the Son of God, God the Son. So Mark saw him as the Son of Man. We're going to deal with that as we go on, study the gospel. Matthew saw him as the king of the Jews. Luke saw him as the savior of the world, and John saw him as the Son of God, God the Son. And that's very important for us to see how each one of these writers saw him and how Mark saw him as the Son of Man. And you'll see that unfolding as we study together the Gospel of Mark. Now, it's important for us to understand when we learn about the writings of the Gospels. The Gospels are written in three stages. Normally, when you're writing the story of somebody of that magnitude and that kind of a character, that kind of popularity, the writing goes in stages. There are three stages to writing a gospel. First of all, people normally write about what a person did. If you're talking about a popular individual and you're writing about that individual, they first write in the first stage about what that individual did. And that's what Mark did. He wrote about what Christ did. And then the second stage of the writing, people normally write, not only when after a while they've learned about what he did, then they'll write about what they said. What they said. And we see Matthew takes on that element, and he writes writes what Jesus did and what he said. We'll look at that later. And then after they've learned about what that individual did and what he said, later on, because of what he did and what he said, they want to know, how was he? What kind of character was that individual? So they focus on his personality and on who he was. So we see that very clearly. Mark wrote about what Jesus did, his miracles. He wrote about his death, what happened with him, his resurrection, everything that was in action, you'll find it in the Gospel of Mark. Then comes Matthew. Matthew takes the framework of Mark, and he writes about what Jesus did, but he adds, that's why Matthew is so much longer than Mark, he writes about what Jesus did and what he said. Matthew and Luke both uses the framework of the Gospel of Mark. But John was not much interested in really what Jesus did and said, even though he did record what Jesus said and what he did. He wanted to focus on who he is, the Son of God and God the Son. So that gives us an overview about the Gospels. Now let's look at the perspective. Let's look a little bit about, talk about when you write a Gospel, we've talked about the stages. Now let's talk about, why do you write a gospel? When you write a gospel, first of all, people write a gospel from the perspective of the writer. What did Mark see? What did the Holy Spirit inspire Mark to see in Jesus our Lord? So they write it from the perspective of the writer. What did the writer understand and record and give to us? But not only from the perspective of the writer, a gospel is written from the perspective of the reader. So when the Holy Spirit inspires the writer, they're showing the writer some things for them to write. And now that he understands it, he imparts it and he gives it to us. But then we also focus on the reader. Why was it written? To whom was the gospel written? And what were the intentions? Right? So the Holy Spirit gives the writer insight, because how many of you know that insight is more important than sight? So it gives him insight. So now that he sees it, he writes it for a specific audience, for a specific intention, for a specific purpose. So the gospel is written in stages about an individual, about what they did, what they said, and who they are. And it's written from the perspective of the writer and the reader put together. Now, you and I have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three of those are called the Synoptic Gospels, as you know it. Most of you have heard that term, the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the Synoptics. That's a Greek word, synoptic. Syn, S-Y-N, literally means together. Optic means to see and to view. Mark and Matthew and Luke saw together who Jesus is. When you hop from Matthew, Mark, and Luke into John, you will see that it changes. Right? John felt who God is. He literally encountered in his revelation who Christ is. That's why he writes later on about him as the Son of God, God the Son. They saw it all together. God, by the Holy Spirit, showed Mark, Matthew, and Luke something, and he said, put it down as the Synoptic Gospels. They all saw it from the same perspective. Now let's focus a little bit on the Gospel of Mark. Y'all okay? Is everybody all right? If you get sleepy, there's some coconut stuff back there. So we're just talking generals right up here, right? So let's focus a little bit on the frameworks of Mark. Let's get into the spirit of the book of Mark. I love the Gospel of Mark. Mark divides his writing into 2.5 years and a half year. Right. What he does, the framework of Mark, you've got 2.5 years of complete action. It starts and it never stops. 2.5 years of immediately, straight away. And Jesus did, and Jesus said. And so there's 2.5 years, and then the last half year focuses on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. 6 months. Mark also tells us where Jesus was popular in Galilee, in the northern region of Israel. He also tells us where he was not popular, in the southern part of Israel, in Judea. So he talks a little bit, we're going to see in the chapters where Jesus was very popular. And he was popular in, again, in the northern part. That's where thousands came out to listen to him and watch him heal, watch him preach, watch him perform, and also release revelations from heaven. So Mark focuses on all of that, and you'll see it in the chapters as we go. And then Mark also talks about the last half year of his ministry, and the last half year it focuses on the death of Jesus. Mark's gospel is like a moving train. It starts, it moves fast, and it begins to slow down. 2.5 years of a moving express train of activities and encounters and experiences. And then it begins to slow down to a climax. So he takes the 2.5 years. And those years, they go from months to months. And then all of a sudden, they begin to slow down. And a month becomes a month. And then that 1 month moves down to a week. And then that week slows down to a day. And then that day, from hour to hour, all the way, it climaxes all the way from the north to the south, fast-moving actions to slowing all the way down to the cross. You're going to see that in the Gospel of Mark. From chapter to chapter, you'll see the activity and the speed, and then you will see it slowing down. Now, before I focus fully on the Gospel of Mark, let me take the Gospel of Matthew and see how Mark and Matthew intersect together, just to give you a little bit of contrast there. Mark, for example, focuses on what Jesus did. Matthew focuses on what Jesus said, right? Matthew is a little different. Matthew did not just focus on what he did. He extended it and added so much that Jesus said, and he put it in sermons, in sermon blocks. No doubt what he might have done, he might have taken what Jesus said in different times, different months, and he brought it all together and put in 5 blocks of sermons. One of those that is very popular, those are 5 narratives, 5 sermons. One of those is the Sermon on the Mount. Right? So when you look at Mark's structure, it's Jesus doing, and then slowing down all the way to the cross. When you look at Matthew, you will see a sermon being preached, backed up by a bunch of deeds to back up that sermon. So, for example, Matthew is divided into 5 blocks of teachings and then 5 blocks of activities. I've given those to you in the outline. Let's look at those. You've got, for example, when you look at Matthew on the second page of your outline, the first sermon is about the lifestyle of the kingdom. That's the Sermon on the Mount, right? You see that in Matthew. And I'm doing this intentionally to show you that Matthew used Mark's framework and then he added more to it. He and Luke added more to it. The first one is the lifestyle of the kingdom. verses, chapters 5 through 7. The second block of sermons of Matthew is the mission of the kingdom, chapters 10 all the way to 11:1. The third block of sermons is the growth of the kingdom. And then the fourth one is the community of the kingdom, chapters 18 to 19. And then the fifth sermon in Matthew is the future of the kingdom, chapters 23 all the way to 26. So what you see in Matthew, you will see in Matthew a sermon being preached and then a lot of activities to back it up. A sermon being preached, a lot of activities to back it up. And that's the rhythm of Matthew. Little different than Mark. That's why Matthew is longer, more chapters than Mark would have been. And Luke added more to that. Luke did not put his sermons in blocks. He just kind of spreads his sermons all throughout the Gospels. Throughout the Gospel of Luke. And unlike Matthew. But Matthew will put those in blocks and give them to us. Something else about Matthew also, you may remember this. Matthew was writing to who?
To Jews.
To Jews. So Matthew's language was a little bit different than Mark. For example, because Matthew was writing to Jews, he kept in mind the Old Testament. So you have a lot of quotes from the Old Testament found in Matthew, right? And that's why even though Mark was written first, they had Matthew put first in the canon because it moves us smoothly from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Jewish prophecy and the prophetic declarations into the Jewish nation, and then the coming of Christ and the beginning of the kingdom work of God through Christ and through the church, the body of Christ. But Matthew was writing to Jews, and he kept in mind, Matthew kept in mind the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, is five books, right? So Matthew had what, how many sermons? Five sermons. So you've got five books, the first five books in the Bible. This is the law of Moses. This is, I'm about to give you a nugget of an announcement in here. You get the five books of Moses, the law of Moses, and then you get the five sermons of Christ given to us in Matthew. It's as if Matthew was telling the Jewish nation, we are no longer living under the law of Moses. We are now living under a new law. It's the law of Jesus. Five and five. Are you with me? So he writes to the Jews. Also, if you remember, Jewish people would not use the name God. Right? You will not get a Jew to say God, Yahweh. If you go to trick a Jew to say Yahweh, they say, oh, you're trying to catch me. You may hear them say Yah, but they will not complete the name Yahweh because they were in fear of violating the use of the name of God. So in Matthew, unlike Mark, you'll not see the term the kingdom of God. You'll see the term the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew, when you see heaven rather than God. So, for example, if you go to a Jewish family, you them not say, God bless you. They'll say, heaven bless you. Right? So it's the kingdom of heaven. I married into a family. My wife, Lindy, was born and raised here in Nashville. She went to McGavick High School. And when I met Lindy, of course, remember, I'm from the Middle East. So I am... We grew up not really getting, even though we had a lot of Jewish neighbors, but we kind of stayed apart from one another, and we were taught hatred toward Jewish people. I mean, you don't grow up hating, but we were taught hatred toward Jewish people. So when Lindy and I met, we met at school. I was a walk-on football kicker at UT Martin. We were Skyhawks then, and so. And Lindy was cheering for the basketball team, and we both went to the BSU, and she walked into the BSU, and they were making signs. John 3:16, God loves Fadi. And she goes, who is that? And they said, oh, you don't know, that's the new kicker of the football team. Well, no, I cheered the basketball. I don't go to football games. They said, come go with us. So they come, and there's the big section saying, John 3:16, God loves, is embarrassing, because most of them didn't even know how to quote John 3:16. You know, And not even Hezekiah 3:16. Just no, I'm just kidding. There's no such a thing, is it? So anyway, so Lindy and I, we met. We kind of dated for about 3 weeks. And after 3 weeks, I thought, well, I'm going to ask her to be my girlfriend. So I said, hey, we've been dating for 3 weeks. Would you be my girlfriend? She goes, no. I said, okay, why? She goes, well, I'm just here because I'm focused on Jesus right now. Well, how am I going to compete with Jesus? You know, and so anyway, well, later on, you know, we continued to see each other, then we kind of dated a little bit more, and I proposed. She said, well, you're gonna meet my family first. And I said, okay, I'd love to meet your family. She said, you meet my mom, Anne, and then you meet my, remember who I am? I'm from Syria, from the Middle East, and the conflict between Syria and Israel and how people feel about one another. She said, you meet my mom, Anne, and then you meet my stepdad, Eli. Now, in Syria, there's many Jews named Eli. But we're in the West now, and I'm just thinking, Eli, you know, Americans probably call Eli. You know, it's, and she said, yeah, he's a Jew from Canada. And I just froze. I was just like, God, you're not going to do this to me. You've introduced me to this wonderful woman of God, and I think we're heading toward a marriage, and her stepdad is a Jew. And I don't know how to feel about this. Now, she didn't think twice about this. I mean, to her, it was just normal. And so anyway, we had set to come to Nashville to meet the family. And so we are on our way, and I'm the whole time I'm praying, God, help me, just help me. I'm about to meet a Jew, you know, and have a conversation with a Jew. So we get to Mount Juliet where they live, and Eli opens the door, and he goes, come here, you. And he opens his arms, and right there, I literally froze. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, are you going to love him just like I've loved you? Are you going to witness to him just like I put Lynn Walker in your life to witness to you? And something broke right there. And a love for the Jewish nation and God's people just came right into my heart. It took time for me to learn all the elements of how to manifest that love. But something broke just right then. And God gave me a love for that. Now, why am I sharing that with you? Because oftentimes, we are so divisive about how do we witness and minister to Jews who have a different language and different this. So God began to draw us near. Well, Lindy led, Eli had three daughters. So she led Lisa to the Lord, and Lisa became a Messianic Jew. Lisa and Lindy led Betty, the oldest, to the Lord, and then Betty and Lisa and Lindy led Cynthia to the Lord, and brought all three of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if Eli, he's never openly confessed Christ as Lord, but later on we found out after he passed away in his diary that they had been listening to sermons and believing in Jesus Christ and Yahweh Christ our Lord as his God and his Savior. So we give God the praise for that. Mm-hmm. Mark takes us into a context where Jesus now is doing the same thing. He's trying to introduce himself into a Jewish nation that was resistant. Remember, popular in the north, thousands would follow him. Why? Because the northern region, Galilee, was diversified, a lot of nations, a trade place. We'll see that as we study the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. There's a lot of trade, a lot of variety of populations and people, open-minded people. But when he got to the south, narrow-minded people, very focused people, nationalistic people, they just would not accept anything else outside of the law of Moses. That's why Jesus died in the south, not in the north. And Mark points to that, and we'll see that. Not only that, but the only time Jesus was criticized in the north was when his own people from Nazareth wanted to throw him off of a cliff in Luke chapter 4, and he was able to get away. Of course he would. And so, but he was popular in the north, unpopular in the south. Now, who is Mark? Who is Mark? when we look at the Gospel of Mark, who is Mark? Well, Mark himself had three names, right? The name Mark is a Latin name. It literally means Marcus. Marcus. That tells you that even though as a Jew, he had connection and the ability to connect with the Roman world. Okay? He also had another Jewish name, Johannes. In Arabic, it's Yohanna. John Mark. John Johannes. The name Yohanna or Johannes literally means God has shown grace. John Mark. God has shown grace. But he also had a Greek nickname. And I'm going to try to say it. His nickname was Kolobodactylus. Y'all know what that means? Stubby fingers. So the first gospel was given to us by a stubby-fingered man. Isn't God awesome? Latin, Jewish, and Greek in his name, and those are the three languages Mark used at the cross to connect with all these nations. That's John Mark. Theologians believe that he came from a wealthy family. Wealthy family. They believe that his dad was the man who carried the pitcher into the upper room. His mom, Miriam, or Mary, was his mom. They were a very well-known family. Matter of fact, Mark wrote what he saw and what he heard. Do you remember the incident when Jesus was at Gethsemane and he's praying and the guard came in to arrest Jesus? Do you remember that incident? And there's a young man who ran away. Most all theologians believe that was John Mark. As a matter of fact, I believe it was. Because John Mark gave us the words. Remember, he is the gospel that Matthew and Luke built on. So what Mark recorded, Matthew recorded and added more to it, and Luke did the same thing. But that one specific incident from Gethsemane came from Mark, and he gave us the words of Jesus when he was praying. In other words, he heard Jesus pray in Gethsemane. He saw Jesus pray in Gethsemane before he ran away from the guards. And he recorded what he heard and what he saw from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's some unique things about Mark. I believe his name is unique, Kolobodactylus. I believe his presence as a young man encountering Jesus is unique. What else is unique about John Mark? He was always second to the main leader. John Mark was not ever the lead figure in the New Testament. He always was number two. He was the helper in the kingdom of God, if you will. And we need a lot of helpers in the kingdom of God, don't we? We have a lot of leaders and we need some helpers. Now let me give you some ideas. Number one, he was a helper to Barnabas, his cousin. Do you remember? Barnabas is the one when Paul said, I don't want John Mark. Barnabas said, I'm going to go get John Mark. So he was a help to Barnabas. Not only that, he was a helper to the Apostle Paul. You remember when Paul was in jail and he wanted somebody to comfort him and minister to him and work with him? Who did he say, go get me? He said, go get John Mark. So he was a helper to Barnabas. He was a helper to John Mark. He was a helper to Luke. John Mark was in Rome when Luke made it to Rome, and John Mark helped Luke in the structure of the Gospel of Luke. Luke took a lot of the framework of John Mark, and he used the same format, what Jesus did, what he said, who he is, and he added more to it, what the Spirit of God inspired him, and what he heard other accounts given to him to nail down in the Gospels. So he was a helper to Barnabas, a helper to Paul, and helper to Luke. Now, I'm going to have you guess with me. Who else do you think John Mark was a helper to? Peter. Yes, sir. He was a helper to Peter. Because oftentimes the Gospel of John Mark is referred to as the Gospel of Peter. Right? Peter was preaching. He did not speak Latin in Rome. And so John Mark was his translator. And the church at Rome wanted to sustain the sermons of Peter, so they asked John Mark to translate the sermons of Peter. Nero was punishing and persecuting believers, and they felt like Peter would have been targeted to be killed. So they wanted to make sure that his sermons were given. So they asked John Mark to translate his sermons, and therefore we have the Gospel of Mark. So now you see something important about to rise before you. The emotions, the speed, the vitality, the life, the back and forth, the arguing with God, the surrendering to God is all coming from who? Peter. Peter is speaking what God is telling him. John Mark is listening under the Holy Spirit inspiration, and he's given us this outflow, this revelation inspired from Peter, from God to Peter to John Mark to you and I to be given to us. As a matter of fact, oftentimes it's known as the Gospel of Peter. And what you'll see John Mark recording some unique things about Peter in the Gospel of Mark. For example, in the Gospel of Mark, you will see John Mark focusing on Peter's weaknesses. On the weaknesses of Peter, not his strength. In the Gospel of Mark, you will find, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Who did Jesus say that to? Peter. He said that to Peter. But you'll not find in the Gospel of Mark, "On this rock I will build my church." Where would we find that? In Matthew, right? But so he focused on the weaknesses of Peter. In the Gospel of John Mark, you'll find the denials of Peter. But you'll not find Peter's reinstatement to ministry. We find in John, "If you love me, go what? Feed my sheep." Are you with me? So he focuses on Peter's weaknesses, as to say that God will use weak people, ordinary people, frustrated people, angry people, don't get it all together people, for his glory, for his honor, to give us something supernatural that would change the destinies of millions of people like you and I. So we see that focus on Peter. In John Mark, we'll find what I love to experience, a lot of miracles. 18 miracles is recorded in the Gospel of John Mark, right, in the Gospel of Mark. 4 parables only. Matthew and Luke reverses that order. They focus on miracles, not as much as John Mark. They add more of what Jesus said, right? Now, I'm giving you all this summary, so when we get into John Mark, you have those emotions with you. You have that knowledge with you. You have the framework of the writing with you. You have the 2.5 years of moving with you. And then a slowing train all the way to the cross. I want you to feel it. I want you to sense it. I want you to know that it's coming. I want you to know that when we get into these passages, you're going to see the Jews rising to oppose Jesus and how Jesus responded. You're going to see that when you preach, when you testify according to the kingdom work of Almighty God, there are 7 words Jesus had given us for us to use in our testimonies, and I'll be giving those to you. I want you to see the type of audiences that met Jesus, different kinds of audiences that met Jesus. All of that stuff is in John Mark. All of that. Matter of fact, I think the least boring of all the 4 Gospels is John Mark, the Gospel of Mark. I think Matthew and Luke could be, because Luke is a historian, there's some, you have to really be patient with all of that. But John Mark, he keeps you going. Having said that, now you know that John and Matthew were written for believers. Mark and Luke were written for unbelievers. Are you with me? Mark, so if you get an unbeliever and you want them to see this exciting announcement about this exciting God, about these glorious miracles, about how it could change them, sit with them and read the Gospel of Mark and take them through it. Luke saw Jesus, what, as the Savior of the world. That's why it was pointed, written to the unbelievers. Matthew and John were written for believers. Mark and Luke were written for unbelievers. Matthew specifically wrote for new believers. Those have just come into the kingdom, as to say, you can live the life of the kingdom. I love that. As a matter of fact, there are writings in Matthew about the lifestyle of the kingdom, about the mission and the growth in the kingdom. I've just given you all of those in those five blocks. This is, Matthew was writing to new believers as to say, now that you've come into that kingdom, I want you to understand, what is it? What's the mission of the believers in the kingdom? How we grow in that kingdom? New believers. John wrote to maturing believers, so they can deepen their understanding of who Christ is, of who God is. They can deepen their understanding in their maturity, in the theology that they're grabbing of the Son of God. So John is writing to believers, maturing believers. And then Mark and Luke write to new believers. Matter of fact, can I make a recommendation to you? If you've got somebody on your heart that you want them to encounter who Jesus is, take them through the Gospel of Mark. Take them through Mark. You can take them through John. They'll see Jesus. And many have come to know Christ through reading the Gospel of John. I did. When I got to John chapter 3 and we got to Nicodemus, my pastor sitting right here, Lynn Walker from Hickman, Kentucky. I'm from Damascus, Syria. We're reading through the Gospel of John. When we got to Nicodemus, I grew up as an Eastern Orthodox, going in and out of church. I was as religious as I could ever be. Thought I knew Jesus, but I was far from Him. Thought I knew heaven, but I was far from heaven. When I got to the Nicodemus story, I literally froze and felt like I was a religious man on my way to hell. And that's how I came to know Christ. I saw myself as a Nicodemus in need of a Savior. And so you can take them through John. The Gospels will speak. The Holy Spirit will speak. You can take them through Matthew. But Mark gives them this vibrant picture of who Christ is. And Luke gives them the history with the birth of Christ and all of that and why He came. Okay? All right. So the Gospel of Mark focuses on miracles, less parables, and the opposite of that. Peter and Mark were focused, started from the baptism of Jesus. That's why in Mark you don't see the birth story, the wise man, and all of that. That's in Matthew. You'll see that in Matthew. It goes all the way back to the genealogy. You'll see that in Luke and all that. Now, I want to make just the last few comments, and then we can kind of dialogue and talk a little bit. Okay? All right. Okay. All right. Let me talk to you about the value of the Gospel of Mark. So we've learned about when you write about a popular personality, you write about the stages of their life. What they said, what they did, what they said, and then who they are. We've learned that the writer has given you their view of that individual with the intention of introducing you to that individual. We've learned that the Gospel of Mark and Luke is written for unbelievers. John and Matthew is written for believers, right? We have learned that Mark saw Him as the Son of Man, Luke as the Savior of the world, John as the Son of God, God the Son, and Matthew saw Him as the King of the Jews. And then we came down and we looked at Mark and how he presents all of his emotions in his Gospel. And we are going to walk a journey of 2.5 years with the Gospel of Mark, of moving, miracles, actions, encounters, experiences, until we begin to slow down to get to the cross. And now, what is the value of this Gospel that you and I are studying? Well, I want you to see, first of all, it's in the Gospel of Mark that we have the revelation of the messianic identity of Jesus. And we'll see that as we study. It's in the Gospel of Mark that we have this great focus, number two, on the death of Jesus. Right? Why did they put Jesus to death? Now, in a Muslim, if you grew up in a Muslim world, you are put to death because of blasphemy. According to Jewish law, you are put to death because of blasphemy. They wanted to put Jesus to death because he declared that he is the Son of God. Remember that? So according to Jewish law and Muslim law, you can put a person to death if they claim to be God or God the Son. So blasphemy, according to these two words, even though Islam did not exist then, but I'm just giving you a picture of what the current Islam thinks too. If somebody's accused of blasphemy, you deserve death. Right? Mark comes in and he records to us the human death of Jesus and the divine death of Jesus. So according to the human death of Jesus, they're accusing him of blasphemy. The Jewish world is to put him to death. Okay? But they are under Roman rule. And according to Roman rule, we're talking about the human death, according to Roman rule, blasphemy does not deserve death. And they so how could you crucify him if according to Roman law, blasphemy does not deserve death? So by the time they got him to Pilate, they had to change the accusation. They had to change the crime. It's no longer blasphemy. So when they brought him before the council, here's what the judge said to Jesus, which was illegal according to the law of Moses. Here's what he said. I adjure you in the name of God, in the name of God, are you the Son of God? When you ask a Jew, when a Jew hears this phrase, I adjure you in the name of God, then you're mandated to answer. You cannot say, I'm not going to answer. So as a faithful Jew, Jesus said, I am. I am the Son of God. He said, you've heard it. So the judge misused the law of Moses to condemn Jesus in this human death, right? But they still live under Roman rule. And according to Roman rule, blasphemy does not lead to death. So by the time they got to Pilate, they had changed the accusation from being the Son of God to what he said. When he said, are you the King of the Jews? He said, I am. Now, that's the accusation they brought to the Roman government. That's not blasphemy, that's treason. So by the time they got to the Roman government, they accused him not of blasphemy, but of treason, because none other than the Roman emperor is to be called the king. So that's how they brought him to the human death. But Mark records all of that, and we're going to see that in the last half year of his life. We're going to feel those emotions when we get into the courtroom together, you and I. But then there's the divine death. Jesus came to die as our ransom sacrifice. God intended to come in the flesh to bring redemption to us. And Mark records that. He gives us those that human death emotions and that divine plan of God. So why is the Gospel of Mark important? Number one, because it introduces us to the messianic identity of Jesus. Number two, it introduces us to the human and divine death of Jesus. And the third thing that is important about the Gospel of Mark, it introduces us to two key words for the life of every believer on earth. What are these two words? Fear and faith. All through the Gospel of Mark, you will hear Jesus say, fear not, believe and have faith. Fear not, believe and trust. Fear not, you of little faith, believe. The Gospel of Mark has these two words, they just blare at us. Fear not, but have faith. Right? So let me summarize and then I'll stop and see if we got some comments. Okay? Right. So the Gospel of Mark was the framework that Matthew and Luke built on. They added to it in their own ways how the Holy Spirit inspired them. Mark was focused more on what Jesus did. Matthew and Luke focused a lot on what he did and what he said. So they recorded the sermons, more teaching and more sermons than Mark. John focused on who he is, what he did, what he said, but who he is as God the Son. Okay? And then we looked at how those Gospels are written. And we looked at the structure of the writing. We looked at what John Mark was trying to convey to us, which is that what Peter was receiving. And all of that is given to us in the Gospel of Mark. When we get into it every Wednesday night, we'll see sections, themes running through the Gospel of Mark. And we will do that together. Okay? All right. Any questions? Or any comments?
Do we have an insight into the when the Gospels were written, what order they were written?
Yes. We will look at all of that. Timeline, we'll look at the timeline together, and the order that it was written, and even some dates and history with each one of them when they were put together. Yes. Any other comments? Thank you for asking that. Yes, ma'am.
Will you give us handouts each week? This was very helpful.
I'll think about it.
Yes.
Yes. I'm going to give you the handout. And now, in the handout, you'll have a kind of a summary of what I've said. Not everything that we will say. But yes, I will give you a handout. I'll be gone for a couple of specific weeks. I'll make the handouts for those weeks available as well to you. It's exciting. It's really exciting. The Gospel of Mark is exciting. Anyone else? Any comments? Nobody asked about the desserts for every week.
Do we have any homework?
When I'm gone, I'm going to give you some homework, yes. Matter of fact, if you want to go ahead and start reading through the first two chapters, I think it will be fantastic. Okay. All right, brother. I'll turn it to you.
Would anybody like to have a closing prayer tonight?
Come on, Father, I'm so excited about what we're about to learn about you through Mark and through Fadi. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for inspiring then and inspiring now. Bless everyone in this room and those that are coming. Keep us safe and bring us back. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.